And this is what I'm trying to get at. The joy that they had in the Lord, and the things they walked away from. Generals left, surrendered their commissions in the army out of conviction. The Navy, admirals. One of the members of Wellesley, Duke of Wellington, the top man in Britain at the time, and a cousin of his was one of the early brethren. He left the army, left everything. Darby walked out of a big inheritance and a place in a family of noblemen and so on, and wrote, "This world is a wilderness wild. I have nothing to gain nor to lose. I have no hope in this world to abide. I have nothing to have nor to choose. Christ became everything to these people." It seems to me that we're a wee bit behind in that, aren't we? Now, I'm not criticizing negatively. I'm trying to say, have I any part in this present kind of deterioration? A lack of concern about these things. A readiness to sacrifice anything I have to forward the work of the Lord. Sorry. No, go ahead. The microphone came over here.
If I understand, you were trying to underline the fact that they didn't know was more of a lack of recognition. And I was just looking in my translation here. That's actually what the thought is. It says that they didn't recognize that it was me that gave them.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thought. Yeah. They had it all. They knew it was there, but they simply wouldn't recognize
and they
it.
Were
it came from God.
And therefore they were misusing it.
Exactly.
Spending it on idols.
I have a question. My name is Steve. In regards to the messianic prophecies in Hosea, would you care to comment on that in relation to the knowledge that you've been discussing about? And you mentioned earlier in your introduction about Christ as Messiah in relation to his people as an equal track, as it were. And possibly you could comment on the prophecies, messianic prophecies, in relation to that.
I think the messianic prophecies were not given just to fill their heads with knowledge about the coming kingdom and that kind of thing. I think it was to lift their eyes and say, you're not living up to what God has in store for you. Now, admittedly, he's saying in the future this will all come, but he was using that with the intention of stirring them to a different attitude in the present, and I think that's what prophecy should do with us too. It's not merely a knowledge, a business of cramming our heads with knowledge, as we think, about prophecy. I know all about the rapture and the coming kingdom, and I've studied Revelation and all the rest of it. An example of what's in the back of my mind. Israel started to build the temple when they came back from Babylon in the book of Ezra. And then the work stopped. And it stopped apparently for about 14 years. God sent two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to stimulate them to get on with the building. Now they did it in a totally different way. Haggai was a man who simply took the lion by the beard and attacked it head on. He said, is it time for you? You say the time has not come to build the house of the Lord. So why are you building your own houses? You're building very fine houses for yourselves, but you say it's not time to build the house of the Lord. Why? And he really shakes them to pieces. But when you go to the prophecy of Zechariah, he doesn't do that at all, and yet they ministered at the same time. What he does is he tells them, there is a glorious temple coming. Messiah is going to enter his temple. He will come in power. He will come in glory. He will tread down his enemies. There's a day of glory coming. Therefore, live up to it. Live up to it. They may be saying, well, you know, it's the day of small things and that kind of thing. He said, no. In other words, he held before them a glorious picture, not intending that they would sit down and dream about the future, but that the joy of the future would be an impulse to their present living. And I think that's what all this, in all these Psalms, in all these prophecies, these minor prophets, we're going to find repeatedly the messianic kingdom coming. The locust may destroy, but God will bring in a time of plenty under the prince, under David, whatever name he gives them. And it's all to say, why are you living in rags when you're princes of God? How can you think of this coming Messiah and yet neglect his interests and his things here in your country at the present time? How can you look forward to the glory of the millennium and yet puddle in these gods of obscenity and indecency and vulgarity? Is that the kind of thing you have in mind, or am I way off target? Good.
Hi, this is Henry. Would it be too much in the three I wills of verse 4 and 5 of chapter 14 to assign those to the Trinity? Like, I will heal their backsliding would be by his stripes you're healed, or the Son. I will love them freely, the love of God, and the due and this will be the Spirit.
Would it be too much to what?
Would it be too much of a push to try to see the Trinity in verses 4 and 5, the three I wills?
Oh, I think that these are messianic promises to Israel, as our brother has brought out. But I think he's also saying that though you have turned away from me now, if you come back to me, you will experience the same kind of blessing. So it has a present interpretation, if you will, and it has a future interpretation. And many things in Scripture are like this. There is a present application. Here, I think, this is a picture of what Israel will be in a day yet to come, when the nations will say, let us go up to Jerusalem that they may teach us the things of the ways of the Lord.
Brother Long, Henry was wanting to know if you could apply those three I wills to the Trinity. Is that too much of a stretch you have?
Oh, I see. Not just to the Lord in the future. No, I certainly think they could be. Yes, I hadn't thought of it. But it certainly is beautiful. Just as I have already applied something earlier on to the Trinity, I don't think it's forcing it at all. The healing effect of the Holy Spirit and the refreshing and so on. No, I think that it could very easily be applied to the Trinity. Most of these things will be. I use the illustration from Laodicea. Buy of me gold. I thought you were talking about the Lord in the millennium. Buy of me gold and linen, white garments, and eye salve. I think you have the Trinity there. The gold of deity, the white, the purity of Christ, and the eye salve, the oil of the Holy Spirit, because this eye salve was made of olive oil with other ingredients added to it. And in many of these portions you will see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way. Anybody else with a question we should be? No? All right. Okay.
You mentioned this earlier. Eric.
Old Eric.
You mentioned this at the beginning. Is it possible in the assembly for brethren to do the work of a shepherd and not be oversight? We mentioned that it's oversight who should lead the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be wrong for others who are not an oversight to lead the flock? Visitation, teaching.
I wonder if we too often use this word oversight instead of overseers. By oversight, we have somehow the idea of a committee of elders, but I don't think we have a committee of elders in the New Testament as I see it. But we have shepherds because of their hearts, overseers because of their work, elders because of their maturity, not necessarily in years on a calendar, but maturity spiritually, and so on. We have this idea, the oversight, and we're referring to some sort of a committee, and so-and-so is in that, and so-and-so is not in that. If a man is not doing shepherd work, he is not a shepherd, however much they may have brought him into the committee. And if he isn't overseeing, that is, using the talent that God has put into him, if he's not overseeing the flock in a way of caring for them and pulling them together and teaching them and leading them, then however many pips they might have put on his shoulder, he isn't an overseer. A man is not brought into the oversight, whatever that might be, at a given point so he can make up the number or help the group. He is recognized by the assembly as one who is doing the work of an overseer. And I believe that there are people in our assemblies who are on the oversight that aren't elders at all. That is, scriptural elders. They don't have the qualifications. They're not competent to teach. They don't shepherd the flock. They meet perhaps in a business meeting or to discuss putting somebody out of fellowship once a month. That is, not putting somebody out of fellowship once a month, but they gather. Come on. A business meeting or a meeting to discuss discipline. But that's not it. A shepherd is far more than that. A shepherd is a man who puts himself between the wolves and the sheep. He's a man who lays down his life for the sheep. And you don't need to die to lay down your life for the sheep. You can lay down your life in life. My mother didn't die for me, but she lived for me every day of her life. She laid down her life for me. My mother did. But she didn't rush into a burning building and save me or anything like that. And I think that we need to see that if men are doing the work of an overseer, they're overseers. If they're doing the work of shepherds, that's it, from God. But they may not be recognized. They may not be recognized, that is, by the other elders or by somebody. That wouldn't worry me as long as I got on with the work. It shouldn't. It's not a question of joining a committee or being promoted to the oversight. Now, that's the way, unfortunately, it very frequently is done. I think we're getting away from the pattern.
Good answer. And I like that.
You do? Well, it's nice somebody likes something. Was it? Oh, yeah. Mary? Well, did I offend you?
I answered my own question.
Oh, you did? Oh, great. Would you like to share them with some other time? Okay.
We've got time for one more question. My name is Mike. I'd like to ask you a question in contrast back in chapter 2 in verse 5 with what Gomer wanted to get from her lovers in verse of what she had already given to her from God.
That's exactly what we've been talking about. You're right on track. The reason they did not appreciate what God had provided for them was because they were running to these other gods, the gods of Tyre and Sidon and Syria and Egypt and all the rest of it.
It seemed to be of a lesser value what she wanted,
yeah,
versus what she had.
They were going away from the reality to a heap of dirt. And that's why he said, this is ignorance. They don't value the things they should be valuing. They have no sense of what I have given them and they've gone after the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and tried to turn them. And all the time I was here, and I would have defended them against all these nations together if they'd only trusted me. But they didn't. It was neglect. Well, I think we should break because you have another meeting coming up about which there may be an announcement made. I don't know. I came across a little kind of a chart which shows where these prophets prophesied in relation to kings in other times. I thought I had enclosed something of this to be photocopied. I don't know whether any of you would like. Is there any photocopying?
Yes, we can do that.
You can?
We can.
Would you like to have this?
Yes.
I think it's helpful as to the chronology of these things, okay? There'll be a small charge, of course.